Now, I'll say at the outset that I don't presume to know anything about this subject at all. And the reason it's on my heart is I just saw that word contentment. And boy, I got thinking about it, and I said, boy, I'm the most uncontented person. Because that morning on my way to church, I was thinking, you know, about some things, and I said, but at least I've got God. Think about some things I didn't have and some things I couldn't do and some emotions that I was having, and I said, but I've got God. I've got God. And then I come to the study, and I was studying, and I just run across that word contentment. And I said, boy, that, you know, you don't know hardly anything. You don't know nothing about that. So I began to study on the subject. And I come up with enough material for probably three or four messages, but I'm going to try to put it into two. And I want to know something about contentment. Don't you? I want to know something about what the Apostle Paul said here in verse 11 and 12 in Philippians 4. For I have learned in whatsoever state, whatever condition I'm in, whatever circumstance I am in, to be content. Just act like that word therewith ain't there. To be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. And then the verse I read to you, godliness, contentment with godliness is great gain. Be content with such things as you have. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. I admit I don't know anything about the subject, practically speaking. I know in my head what contentment means. I know intellectually what contentment means. But practically and experimentally, I don't know what contentment means. Practically means I don't live as a contented person and act as a contented person. And experimentally, I haven't been taught what it is to be contented. Have you? You see, contentment's not found anywhere but in the godly. You sure ain't going to find it in this world or in it people that's of the world, ungodly people, unconverted people. The scriptures teach that the wicked's like the raging waves of the sea. They just go. They just roll all the time into something all the time. And I'll tell you something else about contentment, and it's not in very many of the godly. You're not going to find very many of the godly that's content. It's not natural to the human being. The human heart's like this ground. It's under a curse. And you don't have to cultivate briars and thorns and thistles. They're going to come up naturally. You don't have to fertilize them to make them grow good. They're going to grow good. And in the human heart, contentment is not natural there. Pride and lust and envy and avarice and greed and covetousness. Self-pity, selfishness, that's the things that grows naturally there without any fertilize. But contentment is something that God starts in a man's heart when he saves him. But it's something that it's a grace, it's a branch of godliness that starts on the tree of the grace of God, and we have to cultivate that virtue, that grace. We got to work at it. It's not something that's natural. There's so much in the scriptures that we have to work at to be as we ought to be as believers in this world, in this world. And contentment comes out of true godliness, and it's a beautiful ornament of a person's character, and it's profitable. We talk about these contentions of an old cow. You watch an old cow, she'll just chew her cud and lay down just sit there and chew that cud, and it seemed like the world could be on fire. She just lay there and chew that cud, and I'll be fine. Now, well, I'd like to do that. You know what I mean? You watch the cow, and you, because she's contented, you'll get peaceful watching it. You'll just get so relaxed and restful. I can lay down in the grass and watch a cow sit and chew her cud. I can just lay there for on and on and on and on and on. I'll pull my hat down over my eyes, and a little while I'll go to sleep. Now, that's what contentment will do when you're around a contented person that's not in an uproar, that ain't talking about what they want or what they don't want or what they got or confused or envying somebody, you get around somebody feeling condemned, that contentment will rub off. You'll get restful and peaceful and content. So contentment, what is it? What is it? Well, it's an entire submission of a man's mind, in his mind now, not in the heart, in his mind. In his mind, because it's the mind that works, that fuels the emotions and that. It's an entire submission of a man's mind to his lot and his portion, to his state and condition in this present life, be what it may. Be what it may. Now, if that's the definition of contentment, and that's the definition that the theologians give in the books I got in there, if that's the definition, that's what I mean. I don't know nothing about that. Huh? So in order to try to teach what contentment is, I want to show you what's contrary to contentment. To illustrate often a point, you tell what's contrary to it, what's opposed to it, to illustrate it greatly. So I'm going to talk about some things that's contrary to contentment to show you what contentment is. First of all, envy is contrary to contentment. A person that's envious is not contented. The Scripture says where envying and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. Ain't that right? Turn to Psalm 73. I heard Don Fortner bring an exposition of this psalm one time, and it was just outstanding. Just outstanding. Talking about the flesh still being with us. You see, a person that's envious is also a person that's fretting. Because if you're envious of somebody, you're fretting at the same time. You can't envy and not fret. Envying and fretting go together, moping, pining about. And if you're pining about because you're envying something, envious of somebody, and envy is a poison in a person's soul. It's a horrible poison. And if you're envying and fretting, then you can't be contented. And what do we have to ever to be envious of anybody over anything? We've got just exactly what God gave. We shouldn't be envious of a person's intellectual power because God gave us our mind and the ability to use it as He sees fit to give it to us. And we shouldn't be envious of anybody's material goods in this world. Because if we believe what the Scripture said, and the Scripture says it's all going to burn up anyway, it's all going to perish with the using. And if the Lord's been pleased to bless somebody's material goods, and they use those material goods to the glory of God, and God blessed them with them, we shouldn't be envious. We ought to be proud for them and happy for them. But here's what David said. This just goes to show you how King David, here's a man sitting on his throne. Here's a man who they sung and danced in the street, singing his praises. Here's a man who had more than his heart could wish. Silver and gold and thrones and respect of the whole human race. The greatest king on the earth at his particular time. And still venerated in history as one of the greatest kings in all of history. An illustrious character. And he said, God's good to Israel, even to such as of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. But why, David? Because I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, I was envious at a foolish thing. He's not saying at a foolish person. I was envious at the foolish. It was foolish for me to be envious. It's foolish for me. It's absolutely absurd for me to be envious at the prosperity of the wicked. For there's no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble like other men, neither are they plagued like other men. They don't have to worry about paying the bills. They don't have to worry about, they got plenty of money to do things with, go on long vacations and sea cruises and this, that, and other. And the saints of God, the people of God, they just making it just barely, seem like they're just plugging along, can't hardly make it from week to week. Huh? Their pride comes and pass them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than the heart could wish. They're corrupt and speak wickedly. Concerning oppression, they speak loftily, like I can do anything I want to. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. They even speak against God. Therefore his people return hither in waters of the full cup are rung out to them, and they say, how doeth God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? God don't know nothing. Here, I've made all this by myself. I got all of it. I'm running this outfit here. And behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, look what he said. He come to this conclusion. I've become a believer. I've become a Christian. Try to walk upright and be content and rest in God and rest in this world. And I see all the wicked and all they've got and all they're doing. And he comes to this conclusion because of his discontentment, his envy. And he said, I've cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands in innocence. There was no sense in it. The world's better off than I am, and I'm a believer. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I'll speak thus, behold, I should offend against the children of thy generation. If I say this, then the people of God's going to be offended. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. It was like a labor in my eyes until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood I therein. Surely you set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction. How they're brought into desolation is in a moment. They're utterly consumed with terror. He learned. You see, there's no reason. We have no reason under God's Son not to be content. But yet, contentment's a hard thing to come by. All right, avarice. Avarice is contrary to contentment. You know what avarice is? Greed. Covetousness. It means having a desire to have more. Greed, avarice. You know, Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, for he... Well, let's look over here at it. I've just done forgot it. Look at it with me right quick. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. With what you got. Huh? You see, people think if I can just have this or I can attain that, then I'll be satisfied. I'll be content. But once you say, I'll be content if I can get this, if I can get that, you'll never be content. Huh? Some people say a perfect marriage will make me as happy as I could possibly be. Oh, no, it won't. People say $1 million will make me happy. No, it won't. People say if all my bills was paid, I'd be perfectly happy. No, you won't. You know what you'd do? You'd go out and go in debt again because you had money and you won't spend it on something. Instead of saving it up to pay for it, you'd go in debt again. That's the human nature. So avarice. Contentment and avarice is opposed to one another. And greed, to be a believer and have greed, to have covetousness, it's an absurdity. It doesn't make sense. It shows that you're not satisfied with what God provides for you. That you're not trusting Him for tomorrow. Not much less today. I've got to have something for tomorrow. Got to have bigger. It's like a guy got a big, huge house, told me one time, got everything his heart could desire. Walked around with a pocket full of money all the time. He said, this don't mean nothing to me. I said, if it don't mean nothing to you, why are you doing with it? Give it away. People said, it don't mean nothing to me. What are you doing with it? Huh? If a 40-room mansion don't mean nothing to you, why don't you get a 2-room bungalow? If what kind of car you drive don't mean nothing to you, why don't you get a bicycle? You see what I'm saying? But there's something in this human heart, beloved, that we've got to try by the grace of God as believers to learn some of that contentment. I want to. And if you won't pray for yourself to learn contentment, pray for me that I'll learn contentment. Thirdly, contentment is the opposite of pride and ambition. A proud and ambitious person cannot never be content. They just can't do it. They won't be content if somebody else gets a little spotlight. They'll think they've got it coming. I've noticed a lot of places, some people that try too hard to fit in, try too hard to be liked. They have a familiarity with people they don't even know. And they all the time talking about what they know and what they've read and what they've done. And what they're trying to do is try to win people to them by showing what they've got and what they know. And you see what it amounts to? It's pride. Well, look here, I know something too. I've read a book too. So what? Huh? You can't make people like you. You can't make people be your friend. You see, a proud and an ambitious man can't bear for someone to be above him or even to be on an equal foot with him. He wants to be just a notch above everybody else. Just wants to be a notch. It's like Mordecai and Haman in the scriptures. Haman just couldn't bear the thoughts of that Jew more than everybody else. When old Haman sat there at the gate, everybody else come by. Hello, Mr. Haman. Hello, Mr. Haman. Bow down to Mr. Haman. Boy, Mr. Haman's a fine fella. And old Mordecai walked by. Didn't even say, how do you do? Went by every day and didn't say, how do you do? Didn't bow to him. Old Haman got mad and said, I'm going to hang that Jew. I'm going to kill that Jew. There ain't nobody in this province not going to bow to me. And he devised a scheme to have Mordecai hang, and his pride and ambition got him hung on his own gallows. And like an old preacher told me, he said, give a fella enough rope to hang himself, but the thing about it is, don't pull the rope before he gets enough to hang himself. And God Almighty knows exactly how much rope to give a man. And for a person to be proud, to want to be above somebody else, the scripture said, be kindly affectionate one to another in brotherly love and in honor, preferring one another. I can say this before God Almighty, him as my witness. When these other preachers are around and they're preaching, and when they're off in meetings, if anybody's got to be used of God to preach, I want them to be used. A man said over there at the motel the other day that with L. R. Shelton's church for years and years and years, he said, the difference between the preachers that I know now and those preachers back then, including Rothbard, he says, those guys bragged on themselves and boasted on themselves and promoted their own ministries and shut everybody else out. Would tell you not even go hear another man. But he said, these guys are for promoting one another. They talk more about the greatness and goodness and the grace of another preacher more than they do themselves. And that's what the scriptures teach. If anybody's got to be used of God, let it be Don Fortner. Let it be Tim James. Let it be Henry Mayer. If God's got to bless one man in a meeting, let it be somebody besides me. If somebody's got to have the spotlight, let it be somebody besides me. Man, I've done got more than I could ever imagine. I never took this call to preach on myself anyway. And it's like poor Alexander the Great, 30 years old, sat down on a rock, tears streaming down his face. Why are you crying about Alexander? I ain't got no more worlds to conquer. Discontented, so proud and ambitious. God help me, please help me to be content. Ambitious. I told old Larry Simpson one time, I said, boy, I don't have many aspirations. I guess it's just because I'm sorry and lazy and no care. I don't have many aspirations. I don't aspire to a big church. I don't aspire to a huge salary. I don't aspire to a lot of work. I guess it's just because I don't amount to much. But I don't have many aspirations. I aspire, by the grace of God, to fulfill the will of God. Now, that's what I'd like. An aspiration I have right now is to learn to be content. I'd like to learn to be content when I got 25 cents in my pocket. Well, you have more than that tonight. Not much. 45. I aspire, if it's 10 days to payday, to be content that that's all I got. Now, boy, that'd be something, wouldn't it? For a human being, a man, to be content with 4 to 5 cents, and 10 days to payday, and not whine around and groan and mumble and complain. Boy, wouldn't that be something? Huh? I'll tell you something else that's opposed to contentment. Anxiety of mind and a worry about worldly things. That's what he said in verse 6, you see. He said, be careful for nothing. He said, don't worry about nothing. Be careful for nothing. Don't get your mind in an uproar over nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, tell God what you need. Tell God what you need. Turn to Matthew 6. Maurice Montgomery the other day was talking, and we got a big kick out of this. He went up to Barbersville, Kentucky, to preach at a meeting up there. And he called this guy's name and said he does things so that he can be noticed. And he said, he come up to me and he said, says, your church paying for this meeting? And he's a member of that church, see? And Marie said, no. He said, named off two or three other things, going to be people going to be paying for the meeting. He said, no. He said, well, have you got enough money? Marie said, yeah. He said, you need any money? Marie said, no. He said, well, here's $20 anyway. He's saying all those things to say, get Marie to say, yeah, I need some help. And I told Maurice, I said, brother, I said, we got to tell him what we need. I said, he's the one we need to tell what we need. And that's what the apostle's talking about. He said, if you got an angel, instead of worrying about tomorrow and what you're going to do tomorrow, tell God today what you need tomorrow. If something's coming up and you need to tell him. Tell him. That's what our Lord said here in Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and the unfaithful riches of this world. Filthy lucre. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. That is an anxious thought. Worrying about what you're going to do. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. Nor yet for your body, what you're going to put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Ain't your life more than the meat you eat? Ain't your body more than the clothes that you put on it? Ain't it worth more? He said, look at the fowls of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they are? And which of you, by taking thought with all this worry and all this anxiety and all this toss and turn on your bed, wondering about what you're going to do about it, can you change the situation one bit? Can you, by taking thought, add a hair to your head? A cubit to your stature? So why do you take thought for your raiment? Consider the lilies. You see, our Lord taught us how we can get illustrations, about it. We can learn about God out in the field. He said, when you walk through a field, consider that pretty fly. Stop and think about that fly. They don't toil, they don't spin, but look how pretty they are. Today they're in beautiful bloom, but tomorrow they're going to be gone. You won't even remember. But God's the one that clothed them up, and in Solomon and all his glory, he was never arrayed like one of them flies was. So if God will clothe the grass of the field, he'll put garments on the grass of the field and dress them up for your enjoyment and your pleasure, for you to enjoy. Shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things to the Gentile seek, you know what he's saying? For after all these things, that's what the heathen's looking for. Heathen. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Take therefore no thought, anxious thought, worrying thought, for the morrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Tomorrow will take care of itself, and you'll have enough to think about tomorrow without thinking about tomorrow today. That's what he's saying. So you'll have enough to think about tomorrow without thinking about tomorrow today. Sufficient unto the day, sufficient for this day in which you're living, is the evil of that day. There's enough trouble in the day you're going to live on that day without worrying about it tomorrow. Huh? It's a needless thing, this business about worrying about an anxiety of mind stuff, worldly things. It's opposed to contentment. It's a needless and it avails nothing. Tell you something else, boy. It's getting downtown now. Murmuring and complaining are opposite to contentment. Murmuring and complaining. Now, boy, this is something I desperately need help with. Murmuring and complaining. I told Mary this while I was going to preach all night. We're sitting in the car and she said, that's the first thing she said. Boy, there's no reason for us not to be. You just murmur and complain, murmur and complain. We murmur and complain about a sister. Murmur and complain about a brother. Murmur and complain about a finance. Murmur and complain about a car. Murmur and complain about the house, about the wife, about the kids, about the church, about the preacher, preaches too long, he gets too personal, does just murmur and complain and murmur and complain and murmur and complain. Preached on the love of God here Sunday night, and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the extraordinariness of his love. And I was complaining before I got to the house. Now, ain't that awful? That's absolutely awful. Look at Israel in the wilderness. God was their God. He had brought them up out of Egypt with a high hand. Took them through the Red Sea on dry land. Fed them with manna from heaven, water out of a rock. Gave them a preacher. Came down from heaven himself. Stood on the mountain. Gave them the law. Gave them prophets. And yet, they wasn't 3 days out of Egypt and they wanted to go back. Murmur and complain. Paul says, murmur not as they murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. If there's one thing I believe that displeases God about a believer more than anything else, I believe it's murmuring and complaining. Because when you murmur and complain, what it amounts to is saying that I'm not satisfied with the way God's running things. I'm not satisfied with what God's doing for me and giving to me and running this out there. I'm not satisfied with the way God made that person over there. If I could make him different, I'd make him suit me. You know, that's the way we are, ain't it? Huh? But listen, beloved, why should we murmur and complain? This is the thing that got me started on this. When I was murmuring and complaining in my mind and trying to work things out in my mind, I said, well, everything may be wrong, but I've got God. I said, I've got God. I've got God. What else does a man want? And I thought about what Scott Richardson said. I said, maybe it'd do us good to have nothing but God. Nothing but God. That's a frightening thing to be left with nothing but God. You think about that for a minute. You think about it. Be left with nothing but God. We'd find out if we depended on him then or not. Woo. And he said, if he be for you, who can be against you? And his people shouldn't ever murmur and complain under his afflictive providences because they're his chastening hand upon you. And he chastens you because you're a son and you're not a bastard because he loves you. And he's not doing it out of wrath, but he's doing it not even out of pleasure. He's doing it to make you and conform you to his own image and to teach you and lead you and guide you and make you a better person in this world to his glory. Make you more appreciative of his grace. And the wicked shouldn't complain because the Scripture says, what man should complain? What man for the punishment of his sin? If God punishes a man for his sins, he's still not getting what he deserves. He's still this side of hell. So we ought never murmur and complain. Second point I want to make now is this. Now, I told you what it is by illustrating what it's not, or what's contrary to it. But the Scriptures teach us what contentment of mind is. Huh? The Scriptures teach us. Over in Hebrews 13:5, it says, be content with such things as you have. Now, that covers a lot of ground, don't it? I mean, that covers a heap side of territory. Be content with such things as you have. And you know, we're so used to never even thinking about this or being confronted with it. You know, we take our flesh and use it as an excuse for being the way we are instead of trying to be better. You understand what I'm saying? We'll use our depravity and our human nature as an excuse for being, if we got a temper or impatient or something, you know, or just not satisfied. We use our human nature as an excuse. Whereas the Scriptures teaches us that by the grace of Christ, that's why Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. We can learn to be content. We can actually learn to be content with such things as we have. Being content with what a man has, that's what the Scriptures teach. And if you're looking for things to come, well, I want this, I want that. I mean, there are some things that's lawful to want. Don't misunderstand me. You're not supposed to If you ain't got a home, you're not supposed to not want a home. You know, if the Lord bless you to have a job or something, and you want a home, it's not greed or it's not being discontented not to work and labor to get that home, to have a home, to raise your family in. That's not discontent in that. There's things that's lawful. You understand what I'm saying? But right now, in your circumstance, you can't have a house right now. So don't get mad at God because you can't have it right now. Be content with the private place where God puts you and be content with the time and the circumstances till He brings you till you can have what He wants you to have. You understand what I'm saying? Are you following me with that? And you, if you're looking for things to come and you want them right now, you got to be discontented. And we're not to look for things to come. It's like pride and passion. It's like passion and patience in Pilgrim's Progress. When Christian went into Interpreter's house, there's two young kids sitting there on the stage. One in the chair over here, one in the chair over here. And this passion was sitting over here, and patience was sitting over here. Well, I said patience, and I said passion, I said patience. Well, this fella come in and brought a whole bunch of stuff in and set it down in front of him. Boy, passion just tore into it all, boy. I mean, he just tore in like a kid at Christmas, just started tearing and thrashing and everything. And just in a little while, all that he had wasn't new to him anymore. He was dissatisfied. He's sitting there so discontented. He's just grubbing, getting into all that stuff that's laid down. And patience just sat over here quietly. And Christian said to the interpreter, what does this mean? He said, passion is like the men of this world, never contented. And they'll get one thing and it becomes old and they want something else. They get something else and it becomes old. They got to have now. And it, after a while, it means nothing to them. And patience over here is just waiting. He knows he gets his in the world to come. And so we don't have a lot of things on this earth. We all got more than we ever dreamed we would. But the fact is, if the best you got still going to burn up and perish with the using, if I buy a new car tomorrow, in 4 or 5 years, it's going to be wore out. I've only bought one new car in my life, and it was the worst automobile I ever owned. Bought one. God bless me, buy one is the miserable automobile that's ever a man drove. I couldn't get out in it without being scared to death. Get stranded in every state I've been off in it. Huh? That's why I'm saying it all perishes with the using. Put a new set of tires, they wear out. Put groceries in the refrigerator, got to go back and get more. It all perishes with the using. And beloved, there's something beyond this world. So be content while we got here because we got something beyond this world. So much more. And if we don't get it here, look what we're going to get over there. We may not have entire complete happiness here, but we will over there. We may not have riches here, but over there, there's coming a time when men will count diamonds if they're knee-deep in the streets as nothing but like coal and rocks. When God wraps this thing up, men, when they take silver and gold, the Scripture said they're going to throw it to the bats and the moles. It's going to be useless to them. So be content with what we got now. Take no thought what our Lord said for tomorrow. Be content with what you have now, be they more or less of this world's good. Like Hagar said, the Lord give me neither poverty, neither give me riches. And feed me with food convenient for me. I don't want to be wealthy and I don't want to be poor. You just give me a middle of the road life down here and I'll be happy. He said, but if you want me to be poor, I'll be poor. If you want me to be rich, but whatever you do, I want you to do it. Don't be poor lest I lie and steal and deny you. Don't make me rich unless I forget you. And I tell you something. Prosperity. Poverty, of course, has destroyed multitudes, but prosperity has destroyed more men than anything else in the kingdom of God. Prosperity will ruin a man. I'm telling you. If God gives riches, be thankful. If He gives poverty, be thankful for that. That's what Paul said. Whether I'm full or whether I'm hungry, I'm satisfied. A man can be content with his present riches. But can he be content with present poverty? It's easy. It's easy, boy, when you got money in your pocket, and you got money in the bank, and you got a good automobile, and all the bills are paid up, and everything looks good. No, I ain't got nothing to worry. Why, sure, I'm content. I'm as happy as a hog in mud. All it takes is God snap his finger and bring you and down, just snap his fingers. That's all it takes. One sickness can break you up for life. One automobile wreck can take that rose out of your home. One fire without any insurance can destroy you. There's thousands and thousands of ways, huh? A man can be content with his present riches, but can he be content with present poverty? James says, you men of low degree, rejoice in that you're exalted. For God has chosen the poor in this world which are rich in faith. People as poor, they've got to trust God. They can't trust anything else. Huh? He told them, rejoice because you're exalted in Christ. You're partaking of the riches of his grace, the riches of his glory. Let a man have his silver. You've got the riches of grace. Let a man have his wealth. I've got the riches of his glory. Lazarus was a beggar. It ain't a crime for... We're destroying our children. We're destroying our children. You know, people think it's a crime that if you can't have Calvin Klein jeans and real expensive shoes, and you got to have that members only jacket, all that. You got to have all this stuff. And we're destroying our children because we give it to them now. Then when they grow up, they won't be contented with anything less than that. We're destroying them, and we do it out ourselves and discontent ourselves so that they can have these things. And instead of helping them, what we're doing is hurting them, and we just put ourselves out on a limb all the time. It's not right. It's just not right. It can't be right. It's not a shame to... It's not no embarrassment in saying I don't have the money. It's not no embarrassment to say I can't do it. Lazarus was a beggar. Our Lord Jesus was a poor man. He didn't even have a place to lay his head. There's no crime in being poor. The people today act like it's a crime to not have a money and then be able to go and do all the time. I don't understand that kind of mentality, but that mentality is so ingrained in this society now that if you don't have new cars and a four-bedroom house and carpet on the floor and can't take a vacation once or twice a year and wear the latest in clothes, that what's the matter with them? It's something wrong with this generation today. And we, if we're not careful, we'll get caught up in it and raise our children with that thought and that nature and that attitude. Contentment. Being content with what you got. Boy, it's a hard thing to learn. Men should not only be content with their present prosperity, but with their present losses. You know, Job was content maybe when he had all that. But when he lost it all, he's still just as content. He said, the Lord gave is his to take. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He bowed down and he worshiped. Amen. And I'll tell you something, we may lose all. But one thing about it, we can't lose God. Huh? I sometimes wonder what will happen to us if something was to, the Lord was to be pleased to, you know, y'all, some of y'all don't know my personal circumstances, but boy, you know, the rug be snatched out of my meat just like that. Has already been won. God's met my needs. And he may do it, it may happen again. I mean, it may happen just snap of a finger. I may get a letter in the mail tomorrow. I've done had several just in the last few weeks. But I tell you something. We may lose everything in this world, but one thing about it, they can't take God away from me. It's Psychiatrist said one time, said he's a religious fanatic. Put it in the paper, said he's going crazy over religion. Listen, but we can't lose God. Job lost everything, his wife, his friends, his family, all his riches. But he never lost God. In fact, he found God. He had a revelation of God that he never had before in his affliction, in his poverty. Huh? And be content with what men think of you and do to you at this present time. I know that people speak evil of us and say, where'd they come up with that crazy doctrine and all that mess, huh? And they say all kinds of evil things. About a guy called me on the phone yesterday, wanted to bring one of these play-acting outfits in here, a troupe or some kind of play-acting outfits in here, and puts on skits of religious stories and win souls and put on a play. He said it had been recommended to me, and I said, by some guy I never had heard of him before. I told him no, and he got kind of aggravated. He said, well, can I say this before I let you go? Start telling me about how we believe that God uses the arts and this, that, and the other, you know, and that they're good and all that. And I said, well, I agree with that. I said, I like art. I like literature. I like music. I like dance. I like all those things. Would all them folks dance, ballerina or jazz type dance? I mean, there's really something to that. I enjoy watching that. Pictures, music, boy. Like all that stuff. Sculptor. But I said, that ain't got nothing to do with anything. I said, that's not what God uses to save men. And I said, the reason I don't want you here is because we're a Calvinistic church. And we have no place for it in our congregation whatsoever. He said, oh, you're a predestinarian and you believe God predestinated them to heaven or hell. I said, I didn't say that. That's the first thing they say. But I tell you something, the Bible says Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And I'd rather be numbered with three or four. We men may have the bookshop today of all the church members we've had since I've been here. And I'm telling you what, there ain't but about five or six of the originals still left. But I sat here tonight and I said, we got more on Wednesday night now than we used to have on Sunday. Huh? And I'd rather suffer affliction and be ridiculed by this world for what we believe and preach and be talked about by men that don't even know me as to forsake the gospel. I'd rather be numbered with two or three men on this earth that know God as this whole world that don't know nothing about Him. And our Lord Jesus says, you're blessed when men revile you and persecute you and falsely accuse you for my sake. Said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great your reward in heaven. Be content with what people say. Did you hear what so-and-so said about you? Oh, bless God, while they're talking about me, they let somebody else rest. That's one thing that I can honestly say. What people say about me has not bothered me. Has never bothered me. I just heard. Because listen, they can't say half as bad as what it really is. If they knew me like I really know myself, they could really talk about me then, couldn't they? Huh? And be content with and in your present afflictions, whatever kind they may be. Be content. Be content. Now, we got Paul Dena going through some things now. And I know, going by human nature, it's hard. Hard, boy. There's things they want to... They want to do in things and ways the situations they'd like to see come to pass. But still yet, in the affliction God's brought you, you've got to be content right there until God sees fit to change it. It's a hard lesson. Because I tell you, the afflictions that God sends, they're not by chance. They didn't come to you by whim, by chance. They're by the will of God. And like that hymn we sang, I sanctify your distresses. What God does is He uses those distresses and makes them holy. Uses them to His glory and your good. And then the scripture said, be content with food and raiment. Godliness with contentment is great gain, having food and raiment. What else can a man want? Really, honestly. Sit down to a good hot meal, good clothes on your back. What else could a man want? And then last, so let me, taking too long, boy. If you all would have been in a mess if I'd have brought your mother 7 or 8 sheets in here, wouldn't you? Huh? That's why I thought I better make, might end up making 3 messages out of it. Look what Paul says. Now, I've learned whatsoever state. He said, I've learned. He said, I didn't learn it as a lost man. Because when he is a lost man, this fella was well on his way up the ladder. He wasn't going to be content till he is a top dog. You can read about his own story in there. You can see it in his nature. But he learned after his conversion, after he was converted, after he was saved, that's when he learned. And he didn't learn it immediately at his conversion. He is an old man talking. This is an old man writing this. He was in prison at this time when he wrote this. And he says, I've learned to be content. How can a man be content in prison? With a God who delivered 3 children out of Daniel out of a lion's den, Joseph out of prison, and the 3 Hebrew children out of fire, and he's leaving him in prison when the church needed him so bad. But Paul said, I've learned to be content. In prison or in a palace, I'm content. Huh? He is content because that horse is in the barn. He said, in my prosperity, I said, I'll never be moved. As long as things going well, Thursday, boy, I'm strong. I'm naked. Huh? But look here. Ecclesiastes 7:14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also hath set one, the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. He give you a good day and he give you a bad day to show you that this life just don't have a whole lot to offer while you're here. You stop and consider. He said, when I send that adverse day, when you're joyful in your prosperity, I send this adverse day, this bad day when your enemies and everything, nothing seemed to go right. He said, you just consider. Just consider that you ain't got no power. Days are in my hands, huh? All right. Paul the apostle was content to live or die. He was content. He said, I've learned to be content. He said, I'm content to live or die. In chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So he said this, he said, Christ should be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Whether I live, Christ's going to be magnified in me. Whether it's by my death, Christ's going to be magnified in me. So for me to live is Christ, and to die is my gain. I'm content to stay here, I'm content to go. Either way, the Lord's going to get the glory out of it. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to part and to be with Christ, which is far better. But, now see, if he wants to go, he's content to go. But nevertheless, to abide in the flesh more needful for you, I'm content to stay. Go and stay. Whichever one's the most needful. Huh? You see, some men, even in the Scriptures, have wished to die. Have you ever been so blue you didn't even want to live? You ever been so blue you just thought, man, what's the use of even living? Huh? Old Job felt like that. Elijah even prayed God kill him. Jonah prayed God kill me. They showed their infirmity. But God teach us. God teach us to stay as long as we're useful to His glory and take us when He's done with us. Contentment. Content. I'll be done in a minute. Content means self-sufficient. In this particular verse, that word content means self-sufficient. But only God is self-sufficient, all-sufficient in and of Himself. He needs nothing to make Him happy. He needs nothing to add to Himself. He's entirely the only being in the universe is self-sufficient. But occasionally, God gives some men a sufficiency that makes them self-sufficient, that makes them strong. They get a sufficiency from God, like they get a sufficiency for trials. He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." They get enough grace for any trial that they might be called on to go through and to bear it to His glory. God gives some men sufficient strength for the work. I've seen some men at their work, I don't see how they can go and do the work that they do. But God gives them strength for that work. He gives them sufficient for it. He gives them sufficiency to bear burdens, a sufficiency of temporal things. They're satisfied, a sufficiency to be satisfied with the temporal affairs of this life. And contentment of mind, last of all, is best. By a man's having enough. Man having enough. Like when Jacob and Esau, they was hadn't seen one another in years, and Jacob had got real, real wealthy, and Esau had got pretty wealthy. And Jacob sent a messenger ahead with a gift for his brother Esau to appease him. And he got there, and Esau said to him, said, "I have enough," or "I have much." And he said, "Take it anyway, because I have enough." What Esau said, "Well, I've got much." Jacob said, "I have enough." So Esau took what Jacob had. It's one thing to have much. It's another thing to have enough. "I've got plenty, but have you got enough?" Huh? "Well, I got all I need, but have you got enough?" When you have enough, that means you don't want no more. In England, when they get done eating, when you say, "Do you want more?" we'll say, "No, I'm full. I've had plenty." In England, they say, "I've had sufficiency." And that's what we need to learn. "Lord, I have sufficiency." Contentment of mind is expressed by a man's being satisfied with what he has. Being actually, honestly satisfied with what he has right now. You see, earthly riches never satisfied. The preacher said in Ecclesiastes 5:10, "He that loveth silver is never satisfied with silver." But the riches of grace, they're what satisfy. They're the only thing that can satisfy. Having the Lord Jesus Christ, having spiritual things, growing in the grace of God, learning about God, learning about Christ, that's satisfying. That is satisfying. And to have a little of good things in this life and the love of God with them is satisfying and gives more contentment than all the riches this world can without it. Let me read you one verse, and then I'm done. I thought I had it marked. "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith." Better have nothing but a plate full of mushrooms and have love where you're eating it at. And have the fattest calf of money could buy out there in the stall ready to put a steak on the table and hatred. And to have just a little bit of this world's goods and have a love of God with it satisfies more and brings contentment more than having this world and all its goods without the love of God. Huh? I hope that's possible. So I'm studying this. It's helped me. I want to, just to be aware of it. To be aware of it. I want to be aware of it. Don't you want to be aware of it? I want to be, especially, you know, being the preacher and supposed to be the example and all that. Fella ought to learn something about these things. Contentment. Boy, I maybe, by the time I get ready to die, I can say I've learned. But I surely won't take me another 35, 40 years. Huh? Surely it won't. God's my teacher. Holy Ghost is my helper and encourager. The Bible to tell me. Surely it won't take me that long. Our Father, in the blessed name of your Son, thank you for your word. Oh, such a blessed word. I thank you for giving it to me, to my heart, to my soul. Oh, Lord, Help me not to let it slip away. Help me, dear Lord, to strive after this, to work after it, to labor for it. Help us all. Help us all. Lord, if I've been guilty of feeding myself tonight, not your sheep, forgive me. But I so desperately need this. Glorify yourself. Magnify yourself in us as believers in your Holy Son and His grace. For His sake we pray. Amen.